Here on Sunday mornings, we are in the series, I guess, of sermons on the kingdom of God. And that's our series, and we're continuing that this morning. It's really a study in the Gospel of Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 9 this morning, and we'll be taking a look at that during our time of sharing. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said, take nothing for your journey. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. Let's pray. Father, we know that there are dozens of messages that could be preached on this short text. But this morning, we are concerned with just one thing, the message you have for us here at North Street. The message for this morning, at this time, in our individual and collective Christian walks and journeys. We pray you'd give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive, and a determination to apply. The glory and the applause be all yours in these coming moments as heaven gathers to cheer us into a deeper connection with the Almighty God. In Jesus' name I pray. Having called together then the 12 is that first phrase, and that's how it's actually phrased in the original text. That's the proper wording. So as is usually the case, God takes the initiative here to initiate an event by doing something. He's calling together the 12. So the first truth for us this morning is that God is on the move. I do not know a time in my life when God was not on the move. God is always on the move. God is always moving. God is always working. God is always involved. The scriptures tell us that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. There isn't a moment when his back is turned or his eye is closed or he is not aware of what is going on. He is ever in motion, fulfilling his agenda. He is pursuing an expected end from his perspective. And so from the first day of creation and even before that in eternity past until the time when this earth will be no more as we know it, God is at work and working. And make no mistake about it, he is never disconnected from it in any way. So in the midst of worldly, universal, individualistic, there I got it out, activity, and sometimes chaos, hurt, and harm all around us or close to home, the Lord is on the scene working his agenda. All things work together for good. To those who love God and are called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28. Jeremiah 29:11, probably a familiar verse to most of us. At the end of that verse, it says, the Lord is bringing us to an expected end. And he will always be about that purpose. So the Lord is rolling here in our text, and he has taken the initiative to make a calling upon them. And look, that's exactly what he has done. God has called together the 12. Sometimes that word called is translated summons. He has summoned people unto himself. In this particular case, it's a group of people, but he's extending the opportunity to respond to an invitation that will enhance the relationship between man and God and be advantageous to all those who choose to be involved. Their influence on others will affect many, many lives as they are willing to become involved. throughout the history of mankind, God has called out, he has called up, he has called back his people. We see that many, many years ago when his people were in the land of Egypt and they were enslaved there as slaves for more than 400 years. And God called them out. He issued a call, come out from Egypt. And we know it's a very dynamic call because after 10 plagues and many, many subsequent miracles of God, it sealed the deal and they indeed were called out. Nehemiah was called up to action. He was called up by God to lead in the rebuilding of the walls of the holy city of Jerusalem that had been lying in ruin for years and years and years, and others had made attempts to rebuild those walls, and it just wasn't happening. And he couldn't live with himself. He had such a burden upon his heart because God had called him up, and he took it upon himself and took really his life into his own hands by requesting of the king whom he was serving in the king's court if he could leave that service and go back with materials from the present kingdom he was serving to rebuild the walls. And we know that that was a calling of God because within 52 days, after hundreds of years of not being able to do this, 52 days, the walls are back in place and the deal is sealed. Many times in history past, God has called his people back. He calls us out. He calls us up. He calls us back. If my people would humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then I would hear from heaven. I would forgive their sins and I will heal their land if they would just come back. It's a call back from God and from his throne. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts, many times over in the scriptures. Furthermore, now, in our text, Jesus has extended the call into. So we've got the call out, and we've got the call up, and we've got the call back, and now here is a call into the work of ministry. And in that calling, he is offering opportunity to grow, to take the next step, to remove oneself from complacency. Our lives ought to be exciting because we're called into the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day ought to be a great opportunity for us in anticipation of getting out of bed and seeing what God's going to do and using us to extend his kingdom today. So there's this calling into the work that gives us excitement and responsibility. It's a call to please God. And the list goes on and on and on. And so in our text for today in Luke chapter 9, we see that Jesus has initiated a calling. Now I want you to see what that target is in his calling. He called together the 12. Who are the 12? These are individual people that God called to him one by one to begin with. And they responded by following. They answered the call to go in to the work. And they responded by doing such. And that's an important note for us, I think, this morning, to point out that they followed. They dropped their nets, their shovels, their responsibilities, their agendas, personal agendas. They walked out of the water, walked out of their homes, walked out of the place where they were to follow Jesus. They made a conscious decision that following Jesus would now be their action of choice. Did you know that we can confess Jesus and never follow? The 12 indicates a group of people who had a relationship with God and with each other. They had spent time together with God. He was the key factor that brought them together. They supped with him and therefore supped with each other. They had been taught by him, witnessed his work, and were now being called up into a work as friends and co-laborers and partners into the work of a great ministry. It's important for us to understand that the call follows relationship before response. The 12 disciples that Jesus called were not called to a response first, to a work, until after they had had the relationship with Jesus. And so this walking and supping and talking and living with Jesus for this time came before a time of service. Now, I'm all for missions. I'm all for service. I think it's an important work. There's no doubt about it. I'm all about ministering Jesus. I think that's very important. But we must tread carefully because we need to be living a purpose before we live in mission. So what am I saying here? I live first to worship God. I live first to have a relationship, an intimate relationship with the Almighty and with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I exist first for the glory of God. I start by loving God more than anything else in the world or in my life. And then it is out of this purpose that I perform the service. And that then just becomes an automatic response because of relationship that I have with God. I find it interesting that Judas Iscariot sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And as I thought about that this week, I said, I wonder how that happened. And I'm wondering, as I think about relationship versus response, was it possible that Judas got response ahead of relationship? Did he have them reversed? And so, yeah, he was with Jesus, watching Jesus do his miracles and everything, ready really to go out with the 12 and minister, but the relationship had not yet been developed for Judas. And because that relationship was not in place, and that relationship was not what it needed to be, he denied Jesus, sold out to Jesus as one of the 12. So how important is it to stay in touch with the Lord, to develop that relationship on an individualistic basis, one-on-one with Jesus, to pursue an intimate relationship, to be on guard against the wiles of the enemy, to stay in the truth and to do so daily, and so on. Relationship before response. And then the call is united. One last thing about this first phrase here in Luke chapter 9 has to do with togetherness. He called together the 12. A little plug for Sunday school this morning. We talked about unity. We talked about being together. We talked about the importance of togetherness. And Jay in the gathering place this morning shared with us some particulars about togetherness and how important that togetherness is. It's just different when you're not together. One of the elders was telling me earlier this week that his wife had gone away to take care of her parents some distance away. And I'm pretty sure he's here this morning. I'm pretty sure that he's glad. Is she back? She's back. Michelle is back. And so Todd was sharing how difficult it is. A first day or two, you know, you get along. But after a while, coming back to an empty house, it's not fun. And it gets difficult. And Todd and his transparency, sorry I shared that, Todd, I hope it's okay. Todd and his transparency was talking about togetherness and how important it is in his life. And we all associate that. We all feel like that. Why do we get married? Why do we have a life partner? Why do we have kids? Why do we have family? Why do we have reunions? It has to do with this thing called togetherness. God wants us to be together. And in that togetherness, he wants us to be unified. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, don't we? Where God says it's not good to be alone. It's just not good that we should be alone. And that goes back to the early stages of mankind for that truth. Togetherness is a necessary ingredient of life. Even here in our parallel passage of Luke chapter 9, if you were to turn over to Mark chapter 6, you would find that Jesus sent them out, how many? Two by two. Never alone. It's not a solitary life. It's not a solitary walk. We're in this thing together. We are in oneness in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have differing gifts. We've been talking about that in Sunday school. And we apply those differing gifts in our togetherness to preach the kingdom of God. Very, very important, our togetherness. I often think of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. There are three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I didn't have the opportunity to go to a recent pastor's conference, but I've been watching the videos online, and one of the pastors there says, never hike alone. Just don't do it. Too many wilds out there, too much trouble, too many dangers. But when you're together, there is encouragement, there is strength, there is help. Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses. It was three in togetherness. And more than this was the example of Moses in Exodus chapter 33. And I refer to this almost every time I have an opportunity to share with you, that Moses said, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. Togetherness with God. We were built for it. We're made for it. We're only complete when we are in it together. So if you don't go with us, God, then don't send us up. And then another little tidbit, I guess, that God gave me, but it's pretty big this week as I studied in preparation. Even the God we worship, although he is one God, is three people. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now the next part of our text here in Luke chapter 9 talks about preparation, and Jesus gave the 12 power and authority to cast out demons and cure all manner of diseases. And I'm not going to spend time on that this morning, because a couple of weeks ago, Ben talked to us a little bit about casting out demons and the power that the 12 and the disciples had of doing so. So I'm not going to take time for that. But there seems to be no sending without equipping, is the point I want to make here at this place in our message this morning. It's not to say that God can't provide along the way, but he doesn't send us out until we've been properly prepared. And that takes us back to that relationship again. When we have that relationship with God, and I'll emphasize this more in a few moments, but when we have that relationship with God, it prepares us for what it is that God calls us out to do in ministry together. He's not going to send us out until we're ready. And sometimes we don't feel like we're ready, and he knows we're ready, and we just need to go do it, right? But tarry in Jerusalem until you have received power from on high. Then go out to Jerusalem and Samaria and even the uttermost parts of the earth, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then when he says that about going, he says, take nothing for the journey. Isn't that interesting? Don't take anything with you. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave that town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. In other words, don't get bogged down with what you need to take so that it keeps you from the going part. So it's not so much in the how of going as it is simply in the going and the doing of the ministry and proclaiming the kingdom. Again, we were reminded recently in the gathering place that God doesn't call the qualified, but rather he qualifies the called. So if he puts a call on our lives to be involved in ministering the kingdom, which he does for everyone that he knows and has a relationship with him, then he qualifies us to do that. Absolutely. And then it says, so they set out, going from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. They didn't look for an excuse. They didn't find an excuse. They didn't make excuse. They gave themselves to the fulfillment of their God-given assignment. So this obedience, I think, in proclaiming the kingdom of God is more important than any other thing when it comes to ministry and mission. It's more important than higher education. You don't need higher education to tell people about the good news. You just don't. Sometimes higher education, and this isn't to knock higher education, there is a place for it, but sometimes it gets in the way. A.W. Tozer was big on that. He hated higher education. He says it just clouds everything up. Makes it more difficult to go and just simply share the good news. So it doesn't matter how many letters you have behind your name or where you've been or what you've done. You are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Simply go and share the good news, the kingdom of God. I think of Abraham often. I believe it's in Genesis chapter 22. But Abraham, he had an opportunity to respond to God's call. Unlike Jonah, Jonah hedged, ended up in the belly of a big fish, right? Because he hedged. So there are consequences for not going. But Abraham, God tested him. And the scripture says this in Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said, Abraham said, "Here I am." And God said, "Take your son, your only son, the one you waited so long for, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you." And what does it say next? Early the next morning, Abraham gets up. He packs his bag, loaded his donkey, chopped some wood for the fire, it says in the scripture, that he was going to put on the sacrifice, and he set out for the place that God told him to go to. Now, as a father, I'm glad I wasn't Abraham. I'd have been a poor example. But Abraham, early the next morning, brothers and sisters, how quick are you and I to proclaim or to speak the good news? And I want to move on to that. It talks about they are being sent to proclaim the kingdom, and the word heal is in verse 6, and they accomplished healings as they went. And that word heal in the Greek is the word therapeo, and therapeo is just a root word for therapeutic. And so what they were doing is going out, and the healing part was that they were offering therapy. How are they offering this therapy? Well, I think in many different ways they were doing that. Perhaps a smile. How do we do it? An openness, a friendliness, and a word of encouragement. A delivered plate of home-cooked brownies. Transportation to the doctor's office. An encouraging phone call. A word of prayer. Providing a meal. And the like is what this word heal is referring to. It's therapeutic. It's the encouragement of the heart as well as the body as much as we are able to do so. We are offering mental, emotional, physical healing, you see. And some of us are really good at that. You really are. And I appreciate that. I wish I was as good at it as some as you are. Then the scripture goes on to cover the full text of the full 9 verses. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him, meaning Jesus. I get the feeling Herod is confused. He's a little bit perplexed about what's going on. Being outside of Christ, he's having trouble understanding how these demons are being cast out and how these other things are going on in sort of a miraculous way, and he just doesn't get it. As a matter of fact, I think he would like to know what's going on, but who's going to tell him? "Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go." "Oh, no, God, not me. You know me. I can't talk. I'm at a loss for words. I mean, my mind just doesn't work the way it should. Send Aaron. Hey, there's a good idea. Let's put Aaron on that task. He's much better at speaking than I am." John the Baptist had condemned Herod, this same Herod, for what he had done recently. He divorced his wife publicly. And then he took his brother's wife, Herodias, and married her. And John the Baptist spoke up about it and said, "No, these are not things that are pleasing to God, and you should have never done that." Long story short, Herodias' daughter danced before Herod and so pleased him. Herod said to her, "I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom. What do you want?" And her mother and her got together, and her mother said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." And John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod as he spoke up in that particular situation. But who's going to tell Herod what's going on with the demons running, the diseases being cured, the sick being healed, a world-changing message out there where things seem to be chaotic and yet not chaotic at all? Who's going to tell him that it was and is because of Jesus? It's Jesus, Herod. It's Jesus. He tried to see him. I think, brothers and sisters, that you may debate this with me if you want sometime, but I believe everybody in the world wants to know who Jesus is. They may not accept him, but they want to know why these things are happening. Things that they are perplexed by, things they don't understand. How did that work out for them? How did this come to be? And somebody needs to tell them, God is working. He's always working. He's always on the move. It was because of Jesus. See, it wasn't until Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Jonah stood their ground to tell people of their one true and living God and how big he was, that nations were converted. Not individuals. Thousands of people. Nations. I think it was Nebuchadnezzar that said, if anybody says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I personally will tear them to pieces. What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hadn't told Nebuchadnezzar about their God? Jesus called the 12 together and he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. In the early years, they took note that these people had been with somebody. Who was that somebody? They had been with Jesus. The Greeks came to Philip one day in John 12, made request, we would see Jesus. People want to see Jesus. And that may be hard for us to believe, but I believe it's true. So now we come full circle in a message, have we not? It's not about mission. It's not really about the messenger. It's about the master. And now I want to jump back a little bit in our text to this phrase where it says, he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God. What is this kingdom of God? What is it we're supposed to be proclaiming? We've talked a little bit about it in these past few weeks, but for me, my condensed understanding is that it's a byproduct, again, of having a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And then this kingdom is a kingdom that comes within me. The kingdom of God is within you, the scripture says. What is it that's in me because of this relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, that relationship allows one the experience of entering into a peacefulness. A powerful presence of God is being experienced in the here and now. And it results in confidence and stability and assurance that God is in control. And when I know God is in control, that brings joy and satisfaction and excitement and fulfillment in every area of my life. And it includes this motivation of then wanting to share the good news with somebody else because that kingdom of God is so vibrant within me. Why wouldn't I want the whole world to know? Wow, they can have peace. We don't have to fight each other anymore. We don't have to quarrel any longer. I mean, we might agree to disagree, but still friends, still companions, and still together. Still together. So to proclaim the kingdom of God is to make a declaration that there is something to be had that is greater than what is seen. There is something to be had that is greater than what is seen. Now, the world out there without Jesus and without God in their hearts, they're seeing things that are physical. And they're making interpretations based on that. But when Jesus is in your heart, you see things a different way. You see them by faith. We now live by faith and not by sight. It is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And this proclamation lends itself to the present and eternal spiritual reward. We are being sent out to proclaim the kingdom. And I think sometimes we're doing that without knowing it. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi that said something about preach always, and if you have to, use words. Probably heard that before. Here's a little quote that I picked up along the way. There's a wonderful legend about St. Francis who one day informed his brethren that he planned to go into a nearby village on a preaching mission. He invited a novice to go along. On their way, they passed an injured man, and Francis promptly stopped, saw to the poor man's needs, and arranged medical care for him. They went on and soon passed a homeless man who was near starvation. Again, Francis stopped his journey and ministered to the hungry, homeless man. So it went through the day. People in need, Francis lovingly cared for them as best he could until the sun was low in the sky. He told his novice friend it was time for them to return now to the monastery for evening prayers. But the young novice man said, "Father, you said we were coming to town to preach to the people." Francis smiled, then he said, "My friend, that's what we've been doing all day long." You see the connection in our text this morning? He gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. Then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They go together. They're coupled together for a reason. Who among us cannot offer help in a time of need? Who among us cannot minister in some way with somebody that is going through a sorrow or a troubling time in their life, or they don't have a place to sleep tonight, or whatever it might be? We are able. Heidi and I have neighbors all around us. I'll try to wrap it up now with a couple of stories. The myth is about these neighbors of ours. We live in, should I say where we live? Crossroads. We live over in Columbia Crossroads, a beautiful spot. We love it there. But we have these neighbors, and the myth is that all these people are bad people. They're living in low-income housing, and they lay awake at night planning on how they can rob us. Mm-hmm. We don't know their names. We don't know their state of affairs or the needs of their families. We don't know their hurts. We don't know their fears or their sorrows or their spiritual state until I smell brownies coming from the kitchen. And I think, oh. And then she tells me, oh, they're not yours. Come along with me. And out the door we go to these places that have up to this point in time been strange to us. And so, a knock on the door. The door opens. We offer this warm plate of brownies to those that are behind that closed door. Jessica and Stephen and Roy and Sandy now have more than a face. They have a name. More than that, there is a relationship between us and them. Simple hand waves, perhaps at best, as we drive by, are now hand waves with a smile, as if they were happy to see us. I thought they were planning to rob us. And now they're asking us to pray for them. Can you imagine? Roger is my most recent contact. I was driving into Murray Drive on my way home not too long ago, maybe a couple weeks ago. He weighs me down. I haven't met Roger before. I haven't talked to Roger before. This is all we did. I put my window down. He stands there with a cigarette in his hand, and he says, I was wondering if I could take a picture of that water pump, that old water pump you have stuck out in the ground in the back of your house. I'm something of a photographer. I reached my hand through the window. He reached his hand out, and I said, "Hi, I'm John." And he says, "Hi, my name's Roger." I said, "Roger, whatever you can take a picture of that will help you and encourage you, you have at it." I've got another hand with a smile now, just because the love of God is working in me. And get this, he came to me. I didn't go to him. He came to me. Now, we don't take brownies out of shame or out of guilt or out of duty. We take brownies because of love. The love of God that comes out of this kingdom we're talking about. And then God, who is always doing a work, takes that and does a greater work. I'm going to wrap it up with this. This came out of Sunday school too. Thank you, Jay. Had nothing to do with you, though. I'm sitting there and God's talking to me and I'm writing as fast as I can. Kingdom declaration preparation. If you want to declare the kingdom of God, then live in the awe of the one that you're having a relationship with. What are you talking about these days? Holy cow, did you see Newman when he crashed at the end of the Indy 500? He should have died. Is that what we're talking about? How about that pass by Aaron Rodgers? Woo! To win the game in the final seconds. Is that what we're talking about? Live in awe of God. Did you hear about that truck that spilled gasoline out on an interstate somewhere and the news brought it to us? Wasn't that nice of them? The news brought it to us and said both lanes of traffic, both sides of the highway were closed with this big explosion. Is that what we're talking about? Or are we talking about God who came in the flesh? God came in the flesh. Stuck himself on a piece of wood because we needed him to be there. And now we're shying away. Send Aaron. No. I don't care how you do it, beloved, but go. And be ready when God sends someone back. And if you think you're not ready, then you're not living in awe. You missed it somewhere. Remember Judas? He missed the awe. How could he? But he did. Don't be afraid. That kept me from sharing the love of God many years because I was afraid. First thing to do when you're afraid, go back to step one. When you're living in the awe of God, there is no fear. You know you don't have to be afraid because of who he is. So you don't have to be afraid. And if you are, go back to step one. And then the other thing is, if you're afraid to proclaim the kingdom of God, then somewhere, at some time, someplace, you have owned a lie. And you need to put your finger on it, find out what that lie is, and get it out of your life, out of your heart, out of your mind, out of your thinking, out of your practice, because that's what's making you afraid. The next thing you got to do is be aware. Be aware. Look for opportunities. They'll come to you naturally. You just need to be aware of them. Oh, this is a great opportunity to share the Word of God. Real quick story. I have a regular bus route. As you know, I drive school bus. And so I bring the kids down off Armenia Mountain, drop them off at the schools, and then I load up Northern Tier Career Kids and take them down to Northern Tier Career Center in North Towanda. And one morning, I loaded up those career kids. They're not really kids. They're young men and young women, students. And on the way down, as usually the case, somebody initiates conversation with me. And one of the boys about halfway back or so said, "Hey, Dad." That's what they call me, Dad. I'm all right with that. "Hey, Dad, what do you like to drink?" "What? What's on their minds?" I mean, this is early, like on a Wednesday morning. "What do you like to drink?" "Well, I'll tell you what I probably drink the most of that I shouldn't, that's Pepsi. But I like water, I like Gatorade, I like juice, I like, and I went through the list, you know. And he held up his cup of coffee and he says, well, Dad, I like my coffee. My response? You know, I drank coffee religiously when I was at college, but the day I graduated from college, I stopped drinking coffee for whatever reason. I do not know. I don't think it's a sin. But I stopped drinking it for myself, and I haven't had any coffee since then. You know what he said? What'd you go to school for? Be aware, what'd you go to school for? I went to school to study theology. I graduated with a Bachelor of Science degree in theology. What does Jacob say? What's that? Well, ology means the study of. Theo is God. I studied God and the things of God. I came away from college for a short time, went into the business world for a little bit, and then I became a full-time pastor. And that's pretty much where the conversation ended at that point. But I'm wondering, brothers and sisters, as I wrap it up, I know the food's burning. As I wrap it up, where is that conversation going to go? It's not over. One of these days, somebody's going to get on that bus, and their lives would have been shattered and broken. Their hearts are broken. And they're going to remember this conversation. Hey, that guy studied God. Maybe God can help me. And they're going to come to me. And they're going to start asking questions. And I'm going to have a ready answer. Be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within you. Always. Be approachable. Don't walk around with a frown, beloved. Be happy in Jesus. Be a magnet to people that need to know who Jesus is. And then be ready to proclaim the kingdom of God. Here's your message summary. God is rolling. He's always on the move. Number two, God uses those who have a relationship with him. Do you have a relationship with God this morning? That's a serious question. Number three, remember who is doing the sending. You're not doing this on your own. You don't have to come up with your own strength, your own power. It's not you. God is doing the sending. He wants you to be involved. Resist the lies, whatever the lies are. They're lies from hell. When it comes to proclaiming the kingdom of God, and be ready for every opportunity.